Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. Luke 12, 15 through 21. Hear the word of God. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God?'" And then Psalm 49, "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. Be not afraid when man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though he lives, he counts himself blessed while he lives. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." So I've decided to call this sermon tonight "Man in His Pomp," because it's twice mentioned and it seems to be a prominent idea. In the introduction, we have verses 1 through 4, the introduction to this psalm of wisdom. And it is particularly labeled as a psalm of wisdom. It says, "Hear this, all peoples." That sounds like the Proverbs, like the wisdom crying out in the streets. So, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world," a doubling. "Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." So that is the background to the beginning of what is now to be taught. The psalmist is speaking to everyone, including rich and poor together. He hopes to guide those who are troubled about the wealth of the wicked in particular. Someone has said there are four kinds of riches. There are riches in what you have, riches in what you do, riches in what you know, and riches in what you are. Riches of character. The psalmist spoke of those who were only rich in the first way, the least important kind of wealth. The theme, the psalm will focus on the folly of trusting in wealth or envying others just for their wealth. It sets the present prosperity of those who don't know God in eternal perspective. The psalmist wasn't interested in hidden and mystical knowledge, but in things that were simply difficult to understand and perceive. He hoped that in doing it on the harp, this might help the message to be better remembered. And I think that has always been true. Things that are set to music, you see, things that are set to poetry, have their way of getting into our hearts and minds and taking root and instructing us just when we need it. Hymns are like that. They teach, they stick with us. One commentator says, the doctrine of life eternal and the judgment to come are more clearly delivered here than almost anywhere else in the Old Testament. So you have both those things, the warning against envying the rich, the instruction to understand the real situation of the rich without God anyway, and then the doctrine of eternal life. Some of the Old Testament scholars from the early 19th and 20th centuries said there was no eternal life in the Old Testament, no resurrection, no future thought. They said the Jews were not a people of future life. They only thought that the grave was the end. That is simply not the case. There are so many passages that teach the resurrection and the future life. And this is clearly one of them, as we'll see in a few moments. So verses 5 through 9 tell us what money can't buy, what money cannot buy. Verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. What money can't buy? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And as I was contemplating this, I was thinking of what if you could get an extra year for $1 million. Well, I wouldn't get an extra year. But there are people who would. There are people who would get to live hundreds of years more, maybe thousands of years more. But the psalm says it won't work. You can't buy another year. You can't ransom your life with money. And as I said in a sermon some time ago, you might have a higher quality of deathbed. You might have 800 count thread sheets instead of the cheap ones. You might have a lot of the people attending you on your deathbed, but you'll probably live to be 80, 90, 100 or so. That's it. You can't buy more time. The ransom of their life is costly. I think that's almost telling us something about the fact that death comes as a result of the fall and sin. We all will die because of sin, because of the fall. And nothing will change that except unless someone who can afford it ransoms us. So that word ransom is important as we think about this. But you and I can't ransom each other, and no one with billions of dollars can ransom him or herself. It won't work. They simply don't have the power to do that. The psalmist is here making a contrast between himself and those he describes. In contrast to them, he has no reason here in the days of evil, even if he doesn't have a lot of money. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, the psalmist speaks of these people as rich. And he says it is not merely the possession of material things that makes one rich in the sense that Psalm 49 means. It is to trust in that wealth and to boast in their riches. The boasting in riches is simply idolatry. And though the Bible presents several godly rich people, such as Abraham and King David, who by modern measures would probably be billionaires, they were men who trusted in the Lord and made their boast in Him, not in their riches. It's not wrong to be rich. I wish we had some rich people in the congregation, you know. So, you know, that would be a blessing in some ways, as long as they handle it right. You may know if you trust in your wealth, and here's some tips on how to know that, if you find too much peace and security in your bank accounts and your stock holdings, and if you despair when they decline, you can know that you've got too much trust in them. Ask the question of yourself, what loss in life would most trouble me, material or spiritual? What would bother you more, the stock market to crash, or the real estate market to crash and you lose all the equity in your home, or spiritual loss, the loss of God's countenance shining upon your face and your life, the loss of the assurance of salvation? Which would be worse to you? You may know if you boast in your riches, if you find their deepest satisfaction in gaining and measuring your wealth, and if you look to ways to display your riches. Ask the question, what am I appropriately proud of? Is it material or spiritual? In general, God's direction for those who are rich is that they should practice radical generosity. That is a way for them to declare their trust in the Lord and to guard against a boast in riches. James Montgomery Boyce points out that in some ways this psalm is a commentary on the story of the rich fool, which I read from Luke chapter 12, because Jesus applied the principle from that story as it is applied here in this psalm. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself. He is not rich toward God. Psalm 49 has in mind just that kind of person. Money itself cannot rescue a soul because the redemption of souls is costly beyond the ability of material things to purchase. You see, as you all know, I hope, that redemption of souls is a spiritual work accomplished only by God's atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice that was promised in the Garden of Eden, which was practiced among the patriarchs. And we see that beautiful picture of God sending Abraham up to Mount Moriah with his only son, the miracle baby, Isaac, and saying, sacrifice him. And then providing the lamb to stand in the place, the ram caught in the thicket to stand in the place. We see over and over and over again in the Old Testament that God is the one who provides atonement and sacrifice. We see the sacrificial system in Leviticus 1 through 7 laid out for the nation of Israel. And we see there the concept of the substitutionary atoning sacrifice fulfilled and perfected only by the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. We see it in Isaiah 53:10-11. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This spiritual work, not money, is what provides redemption for souls. Voltaire was a French atheist and an enemy of Christianity, and his popularity at that time made him a very wealthy man. Yet when Voltaire came to die, it is reported that he cried to his doctor in pained desperation, I will give you half of all I possess if you will give me 6 months more of life. But the doctor couldn't do it. And Voltaire died in despair. So then we see the true wealth and the world to come in verses 10, 11, and 12. The psalmist says, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they call lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. The fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others." That's also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You don't know who you're going to leave it to. They might be fools and waste it. You added it up and kept it and piled it up and cared for it very carefully, and some fool gets it and wastes it all. That's what Ecclesiastes 6 says. The psalmist here notes that we can't take it with us to the world beyond. We can't take our material wealth, but there is a real sense in which we can send it on ahead. Jesus spoke of us using our present material resources to store up treasure in heaven in Mark chapter 10. Our material wealth can do us good in the world to come, but that happens through kingdom-minded generosity more than accumulation here. The inner thought that people have when they trust in riches is that their possessions are going to last forever. Hungering for some sort of immortality, the psalmist says they memorialize themselves by calling lands after their own names. Now, there's nothing wrong if you end up very rich with giving a memorial and someone putting your name on a plaque or even naming a building after you. But don't think that somehow that gives you immortality. That building will fall down someday too. One of the old commentators says, "This is the ambition still of many that take little care to know that their names are written in heaven, but strive to propagate them as they are able upon earth. Nimrod by his tower," in the Old Testament, "Absalom by his pillar, Alexander by his Alexandria, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Proverbs 10, verse 7. So man, though in honor in this life, does not remain. Though a man may have some measure of honor through estates or descendants or memorials, he still dies just like the animal. Therefore, the truly wise man or woman does not trust in riches or boast in wealth. They prepare for eternity by trusting God and making their boast in the Lord. Verse 13 says, "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts." What does that mean? Verse 13. Let me read it again. "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts." That means that people who do these things to try to make themselves a name and propagate their name forever and all that sort of thing are approved by their peers. Everybody gives them a hand. "Good job. Wow, what an amazing entrepreneur you were. What an amazing giver you were." Verse 13 says it's foolish confidence. So now we get to the contrast, the dominion of the upright in verses 14 and 15. Going back to the others first, "They are like sheep appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd." Can you picture that? It's that hooded death coming to visit, you know, that ugly figure that you see in cartoons and pictures, and it's that shepherd. He's a shepherd here. He's coming to get you. "Death shall be their shepherd." "And the upright," here's the contrast, "shall rule over them in the morning." What morning is that? It's the morning of the new day. It's the morning of the resurrection at the end of the age. Their form, back to them again, their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But the psalmist says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. For he will receive me. He will receive me. Isn't that beautiful? God has already provided a ransom for me. I've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. And because of Him and faith in Him and united to Him by that faith, I don't have to worry about being ransomed by my money. God has already provided for it. He will save me from the grave. That's what Sheol is all about. He will save me and He will receive me at the resurrection. I will be raised up and given a new body, a fresh, perfect body, reunited with my soul, and God will receive me. And the psalmist says, Selah. The idea here is, again, that the upright, those who did not trust or boast in riches, have a beauty beyond the material and therefore beyond the grave. Those whose beauty was mainly measured in mirrors and bank accounts will find their beauty consumed in the grave. There is a better beauty to live for. The upright will rule over them in the morning. When that morning finally comes, those who did not trust or boast in wealth will be justified. They will have dominion over those who lived and died with a focus on the material, with no urgency to prepare for the world. God gave a similar statement in Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. So this isn't the only place in the Old Testament that teaches the resurrection. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. God is going to destroy death and the grave. Power of the grave is staggering. Every graveyard tells of that power that death has over all humanity. Yet God is greater than the power of the grave. And in Jesus Christ, we can even taunt the grave, saying, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So the psalmist can say, He will receive me. And we come finally to the practical application of this wisdom. Here it is. As you look around and people are doing the things that they do, be not afraid, verse 16, when a man becomes rich. Now, I suppose in some cases, the rich can lord it over the poor and take advantage of them and harm them. So there is a fear sometimes when people get rich. We don't have that kind of fear so much now, although it does happen still. Be not afraid when a man become rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. And this is the last verse once again. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Most of us are not consciously afraid at the prosperity of others or when the glory of someone's house increases. Yet the fears may come in subtle ways. We are afraid because we think that maybe they're prospering at our defense, or our expense, I mean to say. Or afraid because perhaps material things matter more than spiritual things do, and so that troubles us that somebody's got lots of stuff. Afraid because God does not govern, we think God does not govern the universe. He wouldn't let this happen if he were in charge. Or afraid because maybe there is no reward for the righteous or punishment for the wicked in the world beyond. It doesn't seem like it sometimes here, does it? Afraid because the jerks of the world won't get what's coming to them, maybe. But we don't need to have that fear. The upright know that there, that is, the glory of those who trust in riches, their glory will come down to nothing. But the glory of those who trust in the Lord shall ascend after them, and they will, in some sense, be brought to glory and even obtain God's glory in the world to come. Those who trust and boast in riches in this world, that's the best they're ever going to have. Those who trust in the Lord will have and do have the promise of the resurrection and life everlasting and God putting all things right. Do you believe that? God's going to put all things right. I'm going to conclude by reading Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. As I said earlier, some people have thought in the past that the Hebrews, the Jews, didn't have a good doctrine, a solid doctrine of the resurrection. But let me read Daniel 12, 2 and 3, where Daniel says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise," that's what the psalmist is advocating, "those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That is our destiny. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been given wisdom to understand things from your perspective. And we are turned away from the temptation to think the way man in his pomp thinks. So help us to turn away from the habits and the habits of mind and thought and life of those who cling to riches and who trust in such things. We thank you that you do give us great wealth and sometimes very much money. But we pray that you'd help us to avoid the errors of those who trust in them. In Jesus' name, amen.